in Exodus that we've been looking at over these last couple of weeks. And it's all linked to the tabernacle. We've got a little model in front of us of how they were going to move on from Mount Sinai, where all these instructions are being given. And God's going to go with them, and he's going to journey with them. And so they're going to build this tabernacle. We said before, for those of you who have come camping to our Boys Brigade camp, it's about the same size as the small marquee, but squarer. It doesn't have a pointy top, a flatter top than they had in those days. And so that's what it was going to be roughly the size of. And we thought a little bit about some of the things that happened inside it and some of the furniture that there was. And in chapter 28, which we just had a little bit of, instructions are given for the clothes that are fit for a priest. And that's our title this morning, Clothes Fit for a Priest. And so the instructions are given in chapter 28. We just heard about one bit and the introduction to it. And then in chapter 29, so you can read it through another time, perhaps in the week or whatever. And in chapter 29, we're told about how Aaron and his sons are then consecrated for that task, to get ready for that work they're going to do. And then you have to skip forward a little bit to chapter 39 when they actually make it. And several times in that chapter it says, just as the Lord said, just as the Lord said. They made all the things that were there in 28. They started making them in chapter 39. And then in chapter 40, it's all ready to go. They've got a tabernacle all made. They've got the priests all dressed and ready for action. And there they are, ready to serve the Lord in that way, in this place that he met to meet with the people of Israel. And we're going to think a little bit about that this morning. So we're going to think first of all of Aaron. He was told us in those verses he's Moses' brother. You might have remembered him from before, even back at the beginning of the book of Exodus, not long after the burning bush. We're introduced to Aaron, Moses' older brother, and he's going to be the high priest. And in those verses we just heard read, some clothes are made. So just, although Aaron's just an ordinary man, he's going to be dressed then in this quite sort of magnificent way for the task that he has of ministering in the tabernacle. And so in those verses, if you've got a Bible, it'd be good to have it open in front of you. We're going to flick through some of those verses as we look at it. Verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So these holy clothes, special for this task. And they were going to be beautiful. They were going to be glorious that he was going to be wearing. But the whole point, wasn't it, just he was going to parade around the camp looking all fancy? The point was that he was going to go and work in these clothes. It was ready to serve God in the tabernacle. End of verse 3, consecrate him, put on these garments, that he may minister or serve me as a priest. Again, end of verse 4, make these holy garments for Aaron and your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest. So it's those things that are going to happen there in those places. That's the whole point of this. So that Aaron's going to be the one who can go inside the tabernacle tent. Inside, the priests were going to do a bit of it in the opening part with bringing in the bread and the incense and oil for the lamps and things like that. We thought of that last week. But then the high priest alone is going to go into that most holy place. And he's got to be dressed for the occasion. That's what it's going to be. And so these things he's going to wear. One of the children can see how many they can notice if I just read out verse 4 again. These are the garments which they shall make for him. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So how many items of clothing are there? Six. There's six items of clothing he has to wear. There's an ephod, a breastplate, a robe, a tunic, a sash, and a turban. There's a guess of what it might have looked like. We were describing those verses. A lot of it gets up repeated quite a bit. It's made out of linen. So there's white linen, sort of as the base layer, as it were. And then woven on top of that is blue and scarlet and purple and golden threads. Literally real gold they're going to hammer out into very fine little bits that they can weave into the clothes of it. And so the whole impression you're given with this clothes, so we'll look at a couple of bits of it in a moment, is it's very grand. It's very royal, isn't it? And we were thinking last time that kind of fits with the tabernacle. We were saying that the most holy place in the middle of the tent was a bit like a throne room. There was an ark, and they called it the seat above it. And there's angels overshadowing it, and angels woven in the curtains all around it. It's a little representation of God's throne. And so you've got to get someone who's dressed like a sort of a royal courtier to come in and minister there, isn't he? He's going to be a bit like that. He's got to be dressed for the part of coming into this throne room. So he's quite a sort of royal appearance he has too, fitting with the colour schemes of the tabernacle and its portrayal and things like that. I want to say that picture is just a guess. Here's three ones of them that people have made. The general things are all the same, those six things, those six items of clothing. Of course, in the verses, we're not told what they exactly do. How much purple do they use? How much scarlet do they use? So that's those artistic impressions. The one on this side has a very purple, plainer top to it. The one in the middle has got a lot more gold to it. It's that kind of thing. Those are artistic impressions, nothing too much to worry about. But I say the general sort of theme is of those six items of clothing that were made for them. And all the priests, most of it here is about what Aaron's going to wear, but some elsewhere you can see a little bit of it later on in the chapter, that all the priests were going to wear similar things. They were all going to wear more ordinary versions, and it was clothes to work in that sense. So they wore these white linen tunics, sort of a long cloak from shoulders all the way down, and then they wore this ephod, and the ephod was basically an apron. Something you sort of tucked in, a little bit like an apron you might use for baking or cooking in the kitchen, or a painter or a decorator might wear, that kind of thing. Just something that went round them over their shoulder and so on. But the high priest had these very ornate versions, these very special ones, for going, as we said, into the most holy place. So let's just think a little bit about some of those clothes that he was wearing. So we only read a little bit of the chapter. But in chapter 28 still, and verse 33, we're told that they make this robe that goes over the top. So there's a white tunic, and then a blue, mostly blue, robe that goes over the top. Maybe a bit like a poncho with sort of a hole in, so you pull it over your head, like that. And that hangs down quite low as well. And in verse 33, we're told, upon its hem you shall make pomegranates, of blue and purple and scarlet all around them, and bells of gold all around. And there's this robe, very ornate, and it has little bells on it. Again, we might wonder, what's the point of that? Sounds a little bit weird to us. But the whole point, I think, was that they could hear him. The priest would go into the most holy place, and no one would see a thing. But you could hear him. And maybe on the Day of Atonement, everyone was really quiet around the tabernacle, listening. As Aaron went in, and he'd hear the little dingling of the bells on his robe as he moved around inside the tent. That was all they could hear of what happened as Aaron went in to do those special things. In verse 36 onward, it describes how they're going to make for him a turban, some sort of head covering. We may have cloth and so on that he was going to wear upon his head. And we're told in verse 36, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So Aaron would put on this fancy hat made out of cloth, and it had a gold plaque at the front of it engraved with these words, holiness to the Lord. He was going to go, and we thought about it a little bit last time, how he was going to take blood and go into this little throne room there in the tent, and he was going to bear their iniquity, we're told. Verse 38, so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So Aaron's going to come, and he's going to bear their iniquity. He's going to bring this blood to put on the mercy seat, on that little throne. He's going to make these offerings, and it says God will accept them. And the Lord will accept Aaron and accept the people coming through Aaron. And it says on his head, holy to the Lord. And that's what God would treat them as. He would treat their sins being forgiven, that they were now holy and allowed to come into his presence. Quite profound things that are happening here with Aaron and the clothes he's wearing, clothes fit for a priest. Jeff read for us the bit about the ephod. I say it was a bit of an apron, sort of tucked over your shoulders and then tied round the waist, it says a couple of times. Then there's a sash that goes over the top, a sort of fabric-y sort of belt to it. And one of the things we're told about it is they were going to take two onyx stones and engrave them with the names of the tribes of Israel. 12 tribes, 6 on each shoulder. And an engraver is going to carve out the names of Reuben, and Simeon, and Gad, and the rest of them are going to be engraved into these stones then, that are then set in gold on the shoulder pieces of this ephod. And we're told something quite interesting about it. Verse 12, "You shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." So when Aaron goes in, he's carrying their names on his shoulders. And they're there as a memorial before the Lord. That isn't that God needs a memory jog on it, but they're there in God's presence as Aaron goes in. Their names are there. The names of these 12 tribes. And then in the verses that follow, there's the description of a breastplate that's going to be made for them. And in verses 15 onwards, there's this linen piece of cloth that's folded over to make a square. And on it, verse 17, "You should put settings of stones, 4 rows of 3 stones." And it's described then in the verses that follow. The first row shall be sardius, topaz, and an emerald. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, a diamond. The third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, beryl, an oink stone, and a jasper. And they're set in gold. And then they shall engrave the names of the children of Israel, 12 of them, on these stones. And again, he's carrying these things. So this breastplate, not very metallic, I think more like a piece of cloth with these stones put on it, is going to hang there on top of the ephod, on top of his chest. And so it said of him then, in verse 29, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." So that's what this high priest was going to do. He had this breastplate. There are 12 names written on it. And he was going to go with them on his heart as he would make this offering in the holy place. And there were the tribe names written out there. In verse 30, we're told, I mentioned it was a little bit of a pocket, because something could go inside it. And in verse 30, we're told that inside 2 more stones are put. Verse 30, "You shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So the Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." So 2 stones were put inside. Very curious things that they were used, it seems, for God to give guidance. 2 stones, and they were put in this pocket. Maybe it was then used to ask questions, and the high priest could ask a question, and maybe the stones were then, one stone would be drawn out, seemingly at random, but of course, as you've got the proverb, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's decisions from the Lord. That idea that God would reveal his answer. There's not a lot of details on it. There's a couple in the book of Samuel, actually. David at one point, Samuel chapter 23, you can look at it another time. But Samuel asks the priest to bring him the ephod and then asks God questions. He says, "God, will this town hand me over to Saul?" And the answer is, yes. "Shall I escape?" The answer is, yes. So we don't know exactly how it works, but God somehow gave guidance. As we said before in one of the previous chapters, God said there above the mercy seat, "I'm going to meet with you and I'm going to speak with you." And maybe this was one of the ways that God would guide his people. And so that's one of the ways that God did it in those days. Maybe it's deliberately kept a bit vague in the Bible so that no one would carry on trying to do it later on. And bear in mind where we are in the Bible, where we're here. How much information have they got from God? That much. How much have we got? That much. And so for them, they were at a very different time. They knew very relatively little from God. God was going to have to give them lots more information as they went along, lots more revelation from him. We've, of course, got far more. So we don't really need to go back and try and work out how to make some yes and no stones that they had there either. And then on into chapter 29, say you can read it, I say in the week, and they're washed, the priests, and they're made sacrifices ready for them, and then Moses is going to clothe them in these things. And finally that all happens in chapter 39, after that as well. And the whole point is that when this is all finished, that using this means, this tent they've made, these priests now ready with just the right clothes. At the end of chapter 29, you sort of read the whole point of it. So at the end of 29 and in verse 44, so God says, I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. For I am the Lord their God. And that was the whole point of this. That once this was done, these instructions, as we've been looking through a little bit of them over these last couple of weeks, that was the whole point. That when this was done, God would come and dwell with them and go with them on their journeys and so on. And we paused a couple of times before and thought of what a gracious thing that is. That God would come and live with them in a tent. And that God would use an ordinary human being, Aaron, who would minister in this way, and his sons, of course, assisting him in other ways too. What a gracious thing it was of God. How kind to draw near to these people. As we said before, it is wrapped up with a bit of a tension in it, because you've got a holy God then living in the middle of a campsite surrounded by sinful people. So there is a bit of a tension in those things, and Aaron's got his part to play as being a go-between in that situation. But as we look at these things in the Old Testament, the point is not to replicate them. We've mentioned that several times before. It isn't that we're meant to read these Old Testament bits and go, oh, well, maybe we should make our church look a bit like a tabernacle. No, that's missing the point at all. It would also be completely missing the point to say, well, do you think I should be dressing up as Aaron? Then you'd be completely missing the boat too. The point is not to try and recreate these things. And sometimes churches have done that. I wanted somebody up the front in the church who's dressed in purple and lots of gold bling and things like that all around them and having bells and all sorts of things. That's missing the point. These things are going to point us to Jesus. Not to recreate them, but to see how they were there to point us to Jesus. And we'll think a little bit more about that in a moment. First of all, we're going to sing a song, a hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. And I know we sang this one last week, but we've got to sing it this week, because it's all about this same theme of our great high priest whose name is love. And just one thing to point out, in that first verse, it says this, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. And where in the Bible does that come from but Exodus? It's the only time it's ever mentioned. And you think of Aaron going into that holy place, and your average Israelite, that was their hope. They say, look, Aaron's going in today on the Day of Atonement. And I come from the tribe of Naphtali or whatever it is. And that's my name on his shoulders. That's my name of my tribe written on his breastplate over his heart. And that was the hope of the people of Israel. That Aaron was taking their names in then to the tabernacle and so on. And of course we know the truth of that in an even richer sense, that Jesus takes our names, his chosen people, those he's forgiven. He bears our names over his heart. It's a theme that comes built up so much from Exodus. Anyway, let's stand and sing together this hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. We'll stand and sing together. Please take a seat. And turn this time then to the New Testament. We're going to try and see how that is borne out then in the New Testament of how Jesus becomes then our high priest. We're going to head to the book of Hebrews in just a moment. So Jesus becomes our high priest, as we've just been singing. He doesn't wear the clothes. He doesn't actually go into the most holy place in Jerusalem, in the temple there. But he does the real thing. And in fact, actually, it's to put it round the other way. Those things in the Old Testament were just a small version. A little bit like a children's play. That's no one. It's just a one off the internet. Of a children's play. You know how at primary school you might remember of how the stage at school was all dressed up to be a woodland or something like that. And you and the children in it dressed up in various clothes to play various parts. And that's what it was. And Aaron and the Israelites are doing the same thing. They've got a set, a stage, that's portrayed to be a little bit like a throne room, but it's not really. And they're dressing up in various clothes, with their roles to play in this play. They're doing this as a sort of a play-acting thing that was there in the Old Testament to point forward to the real thing that Jesus would do. And so Jesus is the one who really does. He's the one who really is our high priest. And there's not time this morning, but the book of Hebrews really is one 13-chapter long sermon on Jesus the high priest. But let's just pick out a couple of verses from it as we go. Chapter 2, for instance. If you've got a Bible, follow along with us. We'll dip in a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In that he himself has suffered, he being tempted, he's able to aid those who are being tempted. So Jesus is our faithful high priest. And he's our go-between. Did you see that phrase in that phrase, in that verse? It's in the things pertaining to God. Think of the tabernacle again for a moment, of what the priest was going to do. The priest walked from the camp and went inside the holy place, representing the people before God, making sacrifices, making acceptance for them, interceding for them. That's what the priest did on the way in, as it were. And then the priest turned round and went back out. Went out from the holy place, back out to the camp. And his job now was reversed, in a sense. He was going to represent God to the people. And he was going to go and tell people what God had said. Bring God's revelation. He was going to bring help to them, understanding of their situation. And that's what the priest was meant to be representing and doing there in the tabernacle. And Jesus really, really does it. That's the point in those verses. Or head on to chapter 4 in the book of Proverbs, verse 14. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are. Verse 16, let's come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. So Jesus goes into heaven, carrying our names, we've just been singing, bearing our sins. He doesn't need to make his own sacrifice. And later on, and that sort of made the point that the priests had to make sacrifices for their own sins. Of course, that meant the whole process didn't really work. But Jesus really can go into heaven. He doesn't need to make a sacrifice for his own sins because he hasn't done any. And he can take our sins, he can take us before God's presence. Another way Jesus is far better is tied on to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, for example, where we read, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil to the real holy place, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He's priest forever. The other limitation in this old way of doing things in the tabernacle was the priest had a habit of dying. You could have a really good one. You could have a really good one and you could say, oh, I keep going up to my priest, whoever he is, Aaron or somebody, one of his sons, and he goes in and he comes out and he teaches me about God. And there might have been really good priests. And then they died and got replaced. But Jesus doesn't. He's died once, now he's alive forever. He goes on being our priest. There's no end to his priestly work in heaven. And so he can save us to the uttermost. As in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 25, he can save us to the uttermost. There's nothing Jesus can't do. He can really, really save us because he's offered his own blood. He's the one who can do it. He goes in. Well, there's many other things we could draw out from the book of Hebrews, but in chapter 10 and verse 11, we read this, but every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So the priest went in and out, doing some things every day, some things every year, and so on. But Jesus could go in and sit down. That's different, isn't it? In the tabernacle, there are no chairs. The priest is never allowed to sit down. We said before, he had bells around his robe so that people could hear him moving around in the tent. That was his job. He had to go in, busy himself, do this, that, and the other, do these tasks, and then go. He couldn't sit down because he'd never finished the work. But Jesus does. He sits down in the real presence of God in heaven because he's done it. He's not dithering around, doing lots of things, fussing with this and that, as the priests were constantly doing. Jesus is finished. He sits down. The job is done. It is finished, as he cries. And so we can enter. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way, we can draw near to God. Through this living means that God has made for us, we can enter this place. We're washed. Sort of pictured a little bit there in the Old Testament. Jesus really is the high priest. All of those things in those costumes that the priests were wearing in the Old Testament, Jesus really brings them into reality. Jesus really is holiness to the Lord. That gold plaque that was put on Aaron's head was there because Aaron really wasn't. We're going to think more about him in other weeks. Aaron really wasn't holy. He was just an ordinary bloke. But it said on his head, holiness to the Lord, and that's what God would accept it in the framework of what he was doing. But Jesus really is. He doesn't need a gold thing on his head. He really is, in reality, the Holy One who can enter God's presence. As we said before, he represents us to God. He bears our names. He bears our sins. He takes his own blood into God's presence and intercedes for us, making their forgiveness, receiving for us mercy from God. He represents us before God. And then he represents God before us. He comes and reveals God's truth. The priests were meant to be those who came out of the tabernacle and then taught the people about God. That's what it's meant to be. There is hardly any evidence in the Old Testament that ever really worked. And in fact, in lots of the prophets at the end of the Old Testament, God is speaking a lot to the prophets, the priests and things like that, that that is not what they're doing. They were failing to do that. They liked the parades, they liked being dressed up in the gowns and things, but they weren't actually teaching people. And God says, I'm going to send my own shepherd. That was Jesus. He was going to come and he was going to reveal the truth, coming from the presence of God to come and teach people of him. You know, we mentioned one thing about those funny stones, which we know very little of, the Ummin and the Thummim, that the priest had in his pocket to reveal things about God. I say one thing about them is that in the Hebrew alphabet, that's the first and last letter. Ummin and Thummim are the beginning and end of their letters. Well, if you head through it into the New Testament, and in the Greek alphabet of the New Testament, that's Alpha and Omega, who is, of course, Jesus. We don't need some funny stones. We've got Jesus. He is the Ummin and Thummim. And I said he is the Alpha and Omega, who reveals everything we need to know. He's the beginning and the end. Everything we need to know of God is revealed to us in the one who comes from God's presence to people, into this world, to reveal God to us. So we have Jesus, the high priest, the one who really has gone, and the one in whose name we come. We're going to sing again, and then we're going to think one more thing to think of. We've been thinking of priests. Aaron, the high priest. Jesus, the great high priest. Lastly, then, you and me, priests to God. Another thing that is taught in the Bible. And in Revelation chapter 1, we read there to verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. We are made to be kings and priests. Again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, quite well known verses, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We're priests too. And so there in the Old Testament we've got this picture, a reality that was brought into existence by Jesus himself. And then we too as Christians, as God's people, become priests in a way too. Royal as well, for we're children of the king, which never happened in the Old Testament. You could never be both of the royal family and in the priestly family, but we can be because Jesus is. And we've been loved and washed and shown mercy by God. There are those verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. And what one of the things that's key in that is that each one of us can come to Christ. There's nothing and there's no one in the way. In the Old Testament system, you say if you wanted to approach God, well, we couldn't. We're all Gentiles. But even for the average Israelite, they couldn't either. They'd have to talk to the priest. That the priest could go into God's presence, they couldn't. They needed someone to go between. But we don't. We have Christ. You don't need someone to go to Jesus for you. You know, when you ask somebody, and perhaps you've done it, and perhaps you've come up to somebody and asked somebody in the church, oh, can you pray for me? Or maybe you're a child and you said to your parents, oh, can you pray for me? Now, there's one sense in which, of course, they love to do it. But there's another sense in which they could turn around and go, no, you do it. You don't need your parents to pray for you. You don't need someone in the church. You don't need to ask me. You don't need to ask Tim. And you don't need to ask somebody in the church, can you pray for me? Yes, of course, we'll be delighted too. But it's not that we have some way of approaching God that you don't have. Every one of us can come to Christ. That's what it means. This idea is called a theology of term of the priesthood of all believers. That idea that we can come to God ourselves. There's no one in the way. We don't need a priest. We don't need to go into a funny confession box or anything like that and talk to somebody. We can talk to God. In our last hymn we're going to sing in a moment, it has in one of these verses that the foulest rebel who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That's the point. The one who believes in Jesus can come to him, the foulest, whatever. We can come. Each one of us can be forgiven. It's not that somebody else, another person, is going to announce that we've been forgiven. No, we can go and receive that from Jesus himself. He's the one we turn to. He is our great high priest. We are priests, and says that we can come to him. We can draw near to his presence in the name of Jesus. And then we can pray. We can listen. We can understand his word. It isn't again that we need somebody to be a conduit of information from God. It isn't that anyone who ever stands up the front preaching knows more about God than somebody does sitting in the pew. No, all of us. Jesus said, you don't need someone to teach you in that sense. All of you will know me, Jesus said. We're all priests in that sense. Now, of course, you've got to bear in mind that we're then meant to be a kingdom of priests, not isolated. So we are brought together to be a group of God's people. And there might be different roles that we have within that too. But it's not that we need another person to approach Jesus for us. We can do it ourselves. We're the ones who can draw near to him in that way. Now we weren't his people, but now we are. We weren't washed, but now we are. We didn't have mercy, but now we do. That's Peter's point as he draws out that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we come to Jesus. Any one of us. There's nothing, no one we have to consult. We come to Jesus in faith. We come to him and receive of his mercy. And then in other ways in the New Testament too, we're pictured the same way that we respond. Just like Aaron and his sons who got ready for this task of being priests in the tabernacle. We're going to be priests. And so we've got to take off the old things. We were looking on Thursdays recently at Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, take off those old ways of life. Lying. Can't wear those clothes anymore. Those the bitterness, the greed. You take those things off. And then what? To be clothed instead with the righteousness of Christ. The priests wore those white linen tunics and all these bits that went over the top. But again, that's a picture that's there in the New Testament, isn't it? It's a picture there in the book of Revelation of us being clothed in white. The righteousness of Christ. Not our own. No, we're clothed in his beauty, his holiness. We are able to approach God because of Christ. And then he's making us more like Jesus, bit by bit. We're going to consciously put on the right things to wear. Put on those good attitudes of love and kindness and truthfulness. We're going to put on those things because we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ and we want to become more like Jesus too. And then we're told that we, as priests, what do we want to do? A little bit like those things that were pictured there in the Old Testament. We want to proclaim his praises. We want to worship God. We want to proclaim his praises to other people and tell others too. We want to do what is good, those offerings that we can bring to Christ. Think in the tabernacle of the priest bringing different things in that God accepted in that Old Testament framework. What does he really want from us? But to obey him. And as Christ's people, we do good. That's an offering we bring to God. We bring our prayers, which in the New Testament described as being a bit like incense that rises before God. And we bring ourselves. As Paul says in Romans 12, we offer our own lives as living sacrifices before God. And so we are priests too. We come to God. We can come direct to Jesus. Nothing and no one in our way. And then we can live for Jesus. What an amazing thing it was for those priests. That one tribe, the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. What a privilege they had to live each day, to go in and out of that tabernacle tent. But we Christians have something far better. We know what it really is to draw near to the presence of the living God. And we too can live before him and serve him as well. We're priests too. Being approaching through the Lord Jesus, being made more like the Lord Jesus, and living for the Lord Jesus in our lives. We're going to sing that hymn we mentioned. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And that we can come. He opened the life gate that all may go in. And we're going to sing together to finish.